Who of you have gone on missions now, recently? Oh, I thought there were more of you. Some of you are still gone or one. Well, I also went on a mission with some old ducks, same as myself. We went to Turkey, and 99% Muslim country, and 1% are atheist, Christian, Jews, Hindus, everything else. And so it was very interesting. We had a guide, a tour guide. His name was Oz, but you spell it O-G-U-Z. I don't know why languages put G's in and H's like thorough and though and in Turkish O's, if they can just spell it without the G, I don't understand. But in any case, his name was Oz, and he really knew what he was doing. They in Turkey, they study for 4 years to become a tour guide. Now, we had to have a tour guide because we are, as I said, we were all old ducks. He called us his golden girls. Later on, it changed to his diamond girls when we behaved ourselves very well. And why I'm talking about him is because the mission that we were doing was a prayer and intercession mission where we went to the 7 churches in Revelations and prayed there for the church worldwide. We really had to do some studying up to know the history of all those places, etc. And we really had a very good and a very sweet tour guide. He was a Muslim, still is. I maybe not. but when we were seeing him, he was a Muslim tour guide, and he was very, devout. Devout, although the Muslims in Turkey don't look like your typical Muslim with a post box for the ladies and the robes for the men. They look like Westerners, by far the most of them, and they are moderate. So they're not like the Shiites. I think the Shiites are more radical. But in any case, so he was extremely sweet, and at a stage he described his Muslim faith to us, and we asked him many questions, and we stomped on each other's feet to be sweet and to listen up and to be respectful, because this is what God expects from us, to always be ready to give an account of the hope that there is in us, but with meekness and with gentleness and with fear, with restraint, with respect. And so we decided that he's such a nice guy, such a sincere guy, and so we gave him all the scope in the world to tell us about his faith and to explain to us how it works. And so one of our girls asked him, what do you have assurance of salvation? Do you know? How do you know that you're going? So he says, no, we don't have that. And one could see just for a second the fear in his eyes. He said, because it's up to God. I can't do his accent anymore, such a cute accent. But it's up to God. It's up to God. He decides. And so I don't want to go into all the stuff that he shared, but one could really see that he was thrown at a stage when the one girl said to him, when he explained to us that the Quran is, you know, the Bible has been written and it's all good and fine and great. It is the word of God, but it's a little bit flawed, he said, and it's not complete. But then God appeared to or spoke to Muhammad, and he wrote the Quran, and that is the completed word of God, he said. So now one of the girls, I couldn't stomp on her toe quickly enough, but it was good what she said. She said to him, well, you know, Oz, do you know about this other faith called the Mormon faith that Joseph Smith started? And he also had a revelation that he thinks is the completion of scriptures. And so he wrote the Book of Mormon. Do you know that there's somebody like that too? How do you know that he's not right? How do you know that the Quran is right and not the Book of Mormon if the Bible is now not the completed thing? And for a moment again, he just hesitated. He said, we are taught not to ask questions. We are taught not to question. And he said that when you start questioning, you're already backsliding. And So you can understand the mindset of these people. They pray. We asked him right at the end of the whole tour, we asked him, how do you pray? Do you just say all those rhymes or do you actually also pray? He said, no, we also pray. And we said, what do you pray for? And he said, well, we pray for health. And then we pray for the second thing, he said, that we will not be led astray. And he explained to us, he says, this is how we were raised. We were raised like this. This is how you think. And he doesn't know any other way. And so at a stage, we were praying, me and the golden girls, and one particular morning, and we felt that that day the Lord was going to open a door for us to speak into his life, and I thought it would be one of the other ducks that would have the opportunity. But then the Lord actually, at the right perfect time, he actually helped me, or gave me utterance to share with him the gospel, but in a totally different way. So I'm going to share what I shared with him tonight. Because at the end of the whole tour, he came to me. Now, I was the quiet one of the lot on the bus. I was always studying up my notes because it was very thick and I didn't do my homework properly before the time, so I had to do it on the bus. So while they were going, Uzi, Uzi, I said to this one girl, his name is not Uzi, his name is Oz. But in any case, and they were all sweet and all of that, I was studying up my notes. So At the right time, he was sharing something, and then it's just like the Lord just led me into sharing with him an angle of the gospel that I was actually thinking about at the time. And that's how the Lord works. You know, when you're busy with a particular thing, the Lord will at that time bring somebody across your road, if you're open for it, for a divine appointment to sometimes share what is on your heart at the time. It's amazing how the Lord knows exactly how, whose path must cross yours at the right time, when you're in the right place, etc. And I was at the time meditating on Psalm 90. Who knows who wrote Psalm 90? No, third years may not say. Third years Bible school may not say. Who was that? Give him there a naughty band. It was Moses. I never knew that. Dr. Malik told me. And so I was meditating on this because I found it fascinating. And so it was from this place that I started sharing with him. And at the end of the tour, as I said, me not being one of the loud ducks, me being the quiet one, he actually came to me and he said to me, that stuff that you shared about Christianity, I've been leading many tours and I've had lots of pastors and priests and they all explain to me how Christianity works, but I've never, ever heard it like that. He said, and I can't get it out of my head. But I can't remember all the detail. Won't you email it to me, please? And so this is what I did. And you know, some of us are called to sow seeds. Some of us water. Some of us, God brings the increase. And so, you know, some of us are evangelists that get people saved right there. Others just sow seed, but whatever the Lord has called you to do, we must just always be ready to give an account of the hope that there is in us. And then the Lord, if we are open to that, the Lord will bring to us divine appointments at the right time, even when you really don't feel like I didn't. I really didn't feel like I was able even to be used of God at that particular time. But you know what? We are all always able. It doesn't depend on how you feel about yourself, whether you're on a high or whether you're on a low. Often the Lord will use you, particularly when you're on your weakest, because his strength is made perfect in our weakness. So never sort of think that you are not worthy of God to use you, okay? Because we are all worthy for God's use. And so I'm going to share with you basically, more or less, what I shared with him. And I trust that your eyes will open up to a side of the gospel that you haven't seen. Do you know that the gospel means good news? Good news to the poor. Good news. Good news. That is what the gospel means. So this is, I'm going to just read for you Psalm 90 verse 2 to 6 says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. This is Moses speaking, okay, to God. Now, you will remember that before in the book of Exodus And in the book of Numbers, Moses speaks to God when God wants to come and smite the Israelites. The ones, they were making a golden calf, and God was very upset with him. He's just brought them out of Egypt, and he's taken Moses up onto the mountain to speak to him concerning the nation of Israel, and there they were making a golden calf. So God was so angry, he said to Moses, "Moses, I'm going to wipe this whole lot out. I'll start a new generation with you." And then Moses goes and he says, "God, you can't do that." And then he reminds God of the fact that he is merciful. And then another time, the same thing happens. God is upset because the Israelites just won't get into the promised land. They're moaning about the giants and moaning about this, etc. And God knows that he's got a purpose for them to go into the promised land, but they won't. And so he gets so fed up that he says again to Moses, "Moses, just I'm going to smite the Israelites. I've had enough of them. This is God." And then Moses says, "God, God, you are a merciful God." And he reminds God of his basic person. Would you say that Moses had innings with God? Hey? God listened. Every time God, it says God relented. And then he would not smite the Israelites because of Moses' prayer. And so here in Psalm 90 is another prayer of Moses. Okay, the third years, you would have heard this. So just bear with me again. "Before the mountains were brought forth, as I said, or even you had," he's speaking to God now, "or ever had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, 'Return, O children of men,' for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning they are grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers." What is Moses saying to God? Yeah. If one can sum it up. He says to God, "God, you live in eternity. You are from everlasting to everlasting. You don't have a beginning. You don't have an end. You are eternal. To you, this earth age is like..." And it's gone. It's like a whiff. 1,000 years to you is like a day. And a day is like 1,000 years. You live outside of the concept of time. That is where you live. And then he goes on in verse 7 to 11. Now he describes mankind. "We have been consumed by your anger and by your wrath. We are terrified. You've set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and by reason of strength, they are 80 years. That's how long we live. Yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath." What is he focusing on here in this passage? Moses. What is he saying here? How can we sum this up? It says, "God, we earthlings, mortals, live in time. We live about 70 or 80 years. Most of it, we are petrified. Of you, mind you. Of your wrath, because we know you are perfect. And we know we're not. And we're petrified of dying. God, you have no idea what it feels like." That's what he's saying. To live in time, to live with this fear, gnawing at you all the time. Fear of death. Fear of the wrath of God. God, you don't have any idea. And then the last part, he beseeches God. Verse 13 to 16, "Return, O Lord," how long? "And have compassion on your servant." Afrikaans, Afrikaans, medelee, it's a better word. Kom lei saam met ons. Have compassion on your servants. Oh, satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days, instead of living in fear all the time. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us with this fear of death. The years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to your children. God, have compassion. And so what did God do? What did he do? He had compassion. He came and suffered. Medelee. He sent his son. By Moses' prayer. Isn't that amazing? Because Moses knew God. Moses knew God. And God responds to Moses. And Moses understands the mercy. The mercy. The compassion. The love of God. So, I said to Oz, so you know, Oz, God sent Jesus on the earth. Not only did he come and experience our pain and our state, he came and experienced and he also removed that fear. He removed the fear of an awesome God for us. How did he do that? How did he do that? Now I'm going to go back to Genesis. Okay, Genesis 3, verse 22 says, After Adam and Eve ate of the fruit from the tree of good and evil, God said, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. Before this, man was created innocently. Okay? He did not care about what was good and evil. He didn't know. He had no conscience. Didn't need a conscience. He was innocent. And then with the fall, he received a conscience to know good and evil. You know, your conscience tells you what is good, what is evil. God, Holy Spirit, speaks to your conscience. No, can't do this. Yes, can do that. Okay? Isn't that so? So after the fall, man was like God to know good and evil, to know the difference between good and evil. But now, a couple of thousand years later, Jesus is hanging on the cross, and he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. They knew, and now they don't know anymore. What happened in the meantime between their knowing and their not knowing anymore? What they are doing. The conscience, the collective conscience of mankind got seared. Like with a hot iron, the Bible talks about it. Romans 1 verse 18 onwards to the end explains to us that degeneration of fallen man. I'm going to just read a little bit of it. I used to always read this passage. You know, this is the passage that many people want to tear out in the Bible because they say, oh, it speaks against homosexualism. And so they say it shouldn't be in the Bible because it's homophobic, etc., etc. Some of you saw the newspaper headlines in the week talking about this whole issue. And so this passage, I always used to think, talks about sinful people. But the Lord opened my eyes and he says, no, this is the passage that explains fallen man, the degeneration of man, and explains the whole process. I'm going to read that process for you. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. He's talking about man in general. Okay? Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. This is the degeneration of man. Okay? Professing to be wise, they became fools. So in other words, they used to know the difference between good and evil, but now they don't. Their consciences see it. They are confused. They call good evil and evil good, and they even help each other on. They say, no, it's good. You must fight for yourself. You know? And no, it's you're important. Human rights. You've got your rights. You've got your rights to trample on the weak, and you do it, business people, sometimes, not Christian business people. We've been redeemed. Now, remember, yes, we have been redeemed, but I'm talking about man in general. We are all fallen. Do you know that you are still fallen, but you've been redeemed, yes? But you know that you are not perfect. I trust everybody knows that you are not perfect. Okay. So you see, so this scripture explains all these things, and then it goes on from verse 23 to 32, talks about then sort of the outworking of this mindset of these futile thoughts and the foolish heart that gets darkened and just the foolishness that results because of it. And it talks about idolatry, then it goes into idolatry, how man made, I'm not going to read all that whole passage, it talks about sexual immorality, homosexual acts, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, strife, deceit, and then it sort of, when you read it, it kind of sounds like it sort of gets less sinful, backbiting, violence, proud, boasters, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, in other words, not understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. That's not so bad, is it? Those first things are really bad. Oh, sexual immorality, you know, murders, etc. But these last couple of things, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. We're going to read later on exactly what comes after that passage comes, chapter 2. Okay, and that's going to be very interesting. Some of you are already looting there. Don't loot yet. Okay? So God is basically saying all of that stuff is the result of fallen man, of the degeneration of the heart and of the mind of man. Okay? This is what happened between they knew and now they know not anymore. So now Jesus goes to the cross. And before he goes to the cross, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, where scripture says he is in incredible agony of soul to the point of sweating blood. You know, it's such an encouraging passage for me in a sense to see Jesus agonizing before God without holding back. He's not first getting his act together. He's not first going, let's get rid of the blood. Let me get my act together before God. He agonizes before God. Do you know that you may agonize before God? Do you know that you can come to him in your agony? That you can voice those things to him? Jesus is our example. David is another example. When he goes through tough times, he speaks to God right there. Tells him how he feels. God loves it. He says, a man after my own heart. He's honest. He's childlike. Comes to me, knows I'm his dad. Comes to me freely with his emotions, everything. Because you know what? To be mature is to be like a little child. Childlikeness is honesty. Childlikeness is spontaneity. Children just come to their dad when they stub their toe. And so Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's in incredible turmoil. And I believe the Lord gave me a little glimpse of the turmoil that he was in. You see, Jesus is man, the Son of Man. He's been living on the earth now for 33 years. For 30 years of it, he made tables and chairs, right? He saw the agony of mankind around him, the poverty. He saw the sickness. He saw the demon possession. He saw the state of man, a fallen man, and everything, and couldn't do anything about it because, oh, God only decided after 30 years to anoint him to do something about it. Then for 3 years, God releases him in the most incredible time of ministry where he handpicks 12 men with him to teach them in particular, yes, other people as well, but them in particular, intimately. They were his close friends, and he taught them about love. He taught them how to love because that is the law, that is the law and the prophets. Everything in the Bible revolves about a revelation of God's love. The law is to love God and to love your neighbor. And so this is, when you look at his teachings, that is what it is all about, is the love that God has for us. There's this prayer that Jesus says, if you could just understand the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of the love of God for all of us. And so he'd been teaching these 12 people at length and demonstrating the love of God all the time to them and to others, didn't he? He lived love. And so he comes to Gethsemane and he knows what is lying ahead to a degree. He knows he's going to die for these people and they are his bride to be, right? Doesn't the Bible talk about the church as the bride? But now he is in agony of soul. Obviously, there's certain things that I'm sure we've got the song that says, I'll never know how much it cost. Because on this earth, we will never know. But we've got an idea of what was lying ahead of him. You know, the physical stuff, we know about that. We know that he was going to be deserted by the Father. I don't think Jesus knew that, though. I think there's a couple of things that he didn't know that was lying ahead of him on the cross. But in Gethsemane, I believe that somehow in that place with the Father, with his Abba, with his daddy, he was saying, God, I've labored with these people, trying to explain to them about love, demonstrating love, teaching love, all these things, God. But they don't grasp it. Two of them want to fight about who's going to sit on my right hand, who's going to sit on my left hand. After I tell them, I demonstrate to them with a washing of the feet, regard others higher than yourself. Suffer when other people suffer. Rejoice when others rejoice. And here I am, Father, and I've got the best three here with me in the garden, the top of the crop. And they can't even stay awake with me. They see how I sweat blood. They see my agony of soul and they say, this is the top of the crop. This is meant to be my bride. Is it worth it? My logic fails me. How can this be my bride? It's so unfair, God. Justice doesn't look right here. And he goes through this and the Father says to him, my son, you don't understand now, but you'll understand soon. Just give me your will. Just surrender. Trust me. Oh God, please take this cup away from me. Just surrender, son. You're going to understand. Just surrender. Just say, it's okay. Okay, God. Not my will, but yours. And then he leaves the garden and he goes through the agony of man, of being abandoned, of being betrayed, the emotional agony of the betrayal of one of his best friends, Judas Iscariot, kissing him in his betrayal. Peter, who denies him 3 times. All of the rest desert him when he goes to the cross. And so does God. While he hangs there, he's completely abandoned by man and God. And he panics in that place. My God, why have you forsaken me? But then God puts on him the sins of the world, and he experiences it. God said he would understand. And you know what? Christ becomes sin. He becomes sin. He experiences every single thing that the fallen human nature goes through, plus all the circumstances that builds the murderer. And he becomes the one who is futile in his thinking. He experiences it. He experiences it, what it feels like to have his heart darkened. He experiences what it feels like to be foolish with a darkened heart. He understands because he experiences the source of the hate in the murderer's heart. He experiences on the cross the shaping of the homosexual's gender confusion over time. He knows what happened to him when he was little. He experiences the iniquitous bent. And iniquity is a wrong bent on the inside of the pedophile. The insecurity of the backbiter. The root of bitterness that fuels the anger of the violent. He experiences the dead conscience of the unmerciful. He experiences the self-hatred, of the unforgiving person. He experiences it all. And therefore he understands. He has empathy. He's crawled under our skin. He's crawled under your skin, and he knows exactly why you do what you do. He understands the pedophile. He's gone through everything that he's gone through. And he's on the cross, and he says, Father, I understand. I know what it feels like to be a fallen human being. I experience what it feels like. Father, their conscience, it doesn't work anymore. They've been deceived. They are just all deceived. And therefore, God, when a man is deceived, he's innocent. God forgive him. God forgive them. Because Lord, they don't know what they're doing. And you know who experiences it with him? The Father and the Holy Spirit. 3 in 1. God knows. He understands. And you know what? The Bible says in 1 John 2 verse 6, it says, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as Jesus walked. You know, we are sitting here, many of us, probably most of us, have experienced real hurt from people, right? Who's experienced betrayal? Who's been stabbed in the back? I see little hands like going up. You don't want to show, eh? Because it's too painful. Okay, who's been deserted by a friend? Who's been kicked in the teeth, proverbially speaking? Who's been abandoned by people who you trusted? Hey? There's lots of other things. But you know, God says, this is the mindset of Christ that we should have toward each other. It is not for us to judge. You will think, oh yes, but I am saying that all of mankind is innocent. How can I say this? I'm teaching an off doctrine. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying we are doof, people. We are doof. We cannot judge. All we can do is assume the attitude of Jesus. We can simply assume the attitude of Jesus, which means in ourselves, when we look at the person who has sinned against us, never mind how bad it is, and some of you are going to get very angry with me now, don't get up and walk. Because you're going to say, you don't know what I've gone through. You don't know what my dad did to me. Let me tell you something. God wants us to assume Jesus' mindset. Jesus' mindset looks at the perpetrator. He looks at the person who has sinned against you. And he thinks and he knows, God, he is deceived. Therefore, he is innocent. Will you please forgive him? I forgive him. Now, this I forgive him might take 6 months for you to work through in your heart. But you see, the fact of the matter is, forgiveness is what the gospel is all about. It's all about God forgiving us, and he says we must forgive others. There's no getting away from it. If we don't, we don't get forgiven. And so never mind what it is that has been done against you. Never mind how hurt you have been. And you know you get hurt mostly by the people that are closest to you, right? Sometimes by the people that you live with. So it's not like you can run away and forgive them at a distance. Sometimes you've got to live where they sin against you continuously. It's not like something had happened 3 years ago, right? And God says, you can do it. You can live in overcoming. You can come to the place where you can be free of that thing inside of you. You know what that thing inside of you is called? Judgment. Let me read you the very last scripture. You can skip the other ones. James 2 verse 13. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That is a place of overcoming. Where I can look at the person who has hurt me the most, who is hurting me, maybe still. And I can think, God, forgive him. Forgive her. She's simply deceived. I'm not going to take it personally. And therefore, she doesn't know what she's doing. God, I'm going to forgive. And I want to give you some tips for those of you who want to get up and just walk away now and say, no, this is too much. I can't do this. Let me tell you, no, you can't. Even Jesus had to go through Gethsemane where you decide. Where God says to you, I want you to forgive. I want to give you a tip. I've had to forgive many times in my life, big things. So I want to give you something that really worked for me to get that forgiveness work through. It's not a matter of, I forgive you. Who knows it's not a matter of, I forgive you. You know, some things you can go, I forgive you. You licked my ice cream. I forgive you. You don't have to labor over that forgiveness. But some things are really heavy. It really messed you up on the inside. Left you pretty messed up. Hey? So you know what you must do. You don't have to. But this really works. Every morning, take a piece of bread. Take some red wine or some grape juice. Take it. When you take it, Jesus says, this is my body. This is my blood. When you swallow it, the bread and the wine, you take it as if it is Christ's body that is flowing into you. And you say, God, I identify with Jesus on the cross. Won't you become more? And won't my flesh die a little bit more? My bitterness, my anger, my resentment, all those things. God, I choose today to forgive her, to forgive him. Speak that forgiveness as you take the wine. Take that in and let Christ, in a sense, grow with you daily inside of you. And your flesh dies a little bit more daily. And mercy stands up inside of you till you come to the place. And I tell you, it will happen. If you persevere and you decide, not my will, God, not what is fair, not what is just, not what is logical, because this person never even repented. Oh, do you have to forgive those who don't repent? Who repented to Jesus when he hanged on the cross? No one. Don't wait for somebody to say sorry. It's you that suffers under your own unforgiveness, because there's bitterness. A root of bitterness can form in there if you're not careful. Some of you are sitting with roots of bitterness from long ago. God wants you to get to that thing. Because you know you've got responses in your life now. When somebody just presses on that old root, it jumps out a gremlin. Eh? God wants you to deal with those things. Go and deal with it. Get free. Get free. I see a picture of mercy standing, triumphing over judgment. That's what happened on the cross. You know, the devil thought, I've got Jesus, got him nailed. And Jesus shut up. He didn't say anything, didn't give his game away. He just said, Father, forgive them. The very illogical thing, for they know not what they do. So I want to challenge us tonight. This is the first step. Just come to that place. Some things take longer to work that forgiveness in your heart until it becomes settled in your heart, because God says we must forgive from the heart. But it starts by just going with God, just bowing the knee, bending the knee, just surrendering to God, saying, okay, God, I will forgive. Even though everything inside of you says, I don't want to forgive. It makes no logical sense. I can't forgive. Just start and do it that way. And in the end, the Lord will form. He will shape inside of you Christ-likeness. And your flesh will slowly but surely diminish. Okay? Then he will come to you at a place and he will say to you, now you're forgiven. Now I want you to love. Now it's clear from 1 Corinthians 13 that love is not a verb, primarily. Because it says in 1 Corinthians 13, you can go read it, it talks about acts of love. You know, sometimes people give you something, or your husband gives you flowers, or something, or she gives you a, what do girls give men? A tie. It's difficult, guys, for us to know what you want. If you've got all your golf sticks, Biltong will always work for Mac. Okay? Resenting because we were just in Namibia, but you were there too. I hope you got your own Biltong. But you know, I don't want to receive flowers if it's an act of faith. Eh? Who wants to receive that tie? Here's a tie for you. You know, let me wrap it up nicely and say, happy whatever. I don't want to receive a gift like that, right? I want the gift to be an extension of the person's love. And so when God says, love your enemies, it doesn't mean, oh, I forgive you, bye. It means love your enemy, which means it must sit there on the inside. No ways you can get that. Not even a chance. That's why the Bible says, listen, will you love your friends? Everybody else does that, but to love your enemy, to love that one who sinned against you, that's another story. So after you've gotten through forgiveness, and let me tell you, God walks with you every step of the way, and he does not condemn you when you wake up tomorrow and you still feel angry. He will walk with you. He will hold your hand. Sometimes you will just cry, and he will hold you, and he will say nothing till you are ready for him to help you. To say, yes, Lord, I see that bitterness. Let me tell you something. When you say to God, oh, God, please pour out your love into my heart. Help me to love this person. Please help me to love this person. At some stage, when you're willing to listen, he will say, I have poured out my love into your heart by the Holy Spirit. You've got everything you need in there. But you know what? There's some obstacles that you've got to remove for that love to be able to flow. And so maybe he will take you on a journey, maybe day by day, that he will say, you know what, this obstacle today that I want us to work with? It's self-righteousness. Oh God, I see it. I see it. Oh, just confess it, girl. You can't fix it. Oh God, I see my self-righteousness. Please take it away. I'll take it away. Please replace it, God, with love. Just take away that stone. Another stone. Pride. Pride? Yes, God. Oh, God, I see it. Oh. That's actually why I don't want to love, because I'm proud. And then the last one. Justice. Oh, my God, but that's right. I shouldn't have to. Why must I love when I'm not being loved? When I'm being sinned against all the time, why must I love? Mercy triumphs over your sense of justice. There's only one who can judge, and that's God. Scripture is full of it. We don't know the heart of man. And so let me read you that last scripture. Sorry, guys, I'm messing you up a little bit. Last scripture, I know I'm way over my time. Band, will you come up so long? Get ready for that song. Where's the band? Let me read you. I promised you I'm going to read you Romans 2, verse 1. Remember I read to you Romans 1, verse 18 to the end about the sinful state of man. And look at them. Look at me. The red girl. The state of man, the fallen state of man, I explained that to you, okay? The next verse says, chapter 2, verse 1. This is how it reads. Therefore, after he explained the fallenness of man, he says, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. It's not talking about the man that sins that is inexcusable. Jesus died for that. But you are inexcusable, you who judge. For whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. Oh, but I'm just unmerciful, God. He's a murderer. Same thing. Same thing. Don't think that you can judge a murderer or a pedophile or a homosexual or whatever if you are only unmerciful. You condemn yourself. People, it is, let me read, Romans, where is it? 2 verse 4, go back one. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? the goodness of God leads people to repentance. People, let's just change our souls. It's not the judgment of man that leads people to repentance. It's the goodness. If you show mercy, you are triumphing over the devil. Because it's the devil that accuses, that condemns people, not God. God, the Father, draws people to himself. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts you, says, oh, pride. Yes, God, I see. And it's so gentle. And he takes it away as you confess it to him. It's not, you are so-and-so. You are so-and-so. God is going to punish you. Oh, you mortal, terrible person. Never, if you hear a voice like that from a human being or from your own head, no, it's not of the Lord. Because God does not speak to us like that. It is the goodness. If God wants you to repent, he will show you his goodness. If we want people to repent, show them your goodness. Triumph over judgment with your mercy. Let's stand tonight. Some of you, just like Oz, have not heard the gospel in this way. You never realize that God is as good as he is. That he understands everything about you. And you know what? He doesn't condemn you. He's already died for you. He's already understood you as an individual from before your conception. He knows all the circumstances that work together, plus your fallen human nature, to make you the confused, sinful being that you are tonight. We are all in the same box, whether you know God or not. And we are all in the process of overcoming. Some of us have been washed clean. And from that place, we work out our salvation with God, who walks with us daily as we are just honest and spontaneous before him. Like a little child jumping on your dad's lap saying, Daddy, my toe hurts. Won't you fix it? Becoming like little children. Walk with the God daily. You will often not know what the next day will bring. Don't try to work it out. You walk with God daily. You bring to him your stuff daily, like a child. Child doesn't think ahead. Child thinks today. Isn't that so? So you come to God today and you say, God, this issue, I want to break through. I want to overcome this. Won't you help me? Every day is going to help you. It's going to help you. Until there's this breakthrough, until the love starts surging up in your heart for the person that you never thought it was possible. Never thought it was possible. Only God can make it possible as he rolls those stones away out of your heart. As you bring it to him, he rolls the stones away. And then he causes you to be resurrected and to walk in resurrection power. Church of Jesus Christ has got to come into resurrection power, but we must first get rid of our judgment, because the Bible says that it is by the love that we have for one another that people will know. But there's too much judgment, one for the other, one church for the other. Regard others higher than yourselves. Individuals, groups of believers, whatever they call themselves. I tell you something, the Lord is going to cause a massive revival in our hearts of mercy, triumphing over judgment. And it starts tonight. Who's going to start by breaking bread tomorrow morning, first thing? Who's going to start that? Think about it a little bit. If you've got somebody that you need to really forgive, okay? Put up your hands high. You're going to make a commitment to God tonight. I had to do that at some stage. And I tell you, when I continued with it, the Lord did the most incredible thing in my heart. Do that every morning. Every morning. Okay? I want us to just close our eyes. If the Lord has been speaking to you and you know that you have not experienced that washing of God's blood, you've never actually surrendered to God. Said, God, it doesn't make sense. This whole thing of you dying on the cross, I don't understand it. And God will say to you, you know what, you won't understand it now, but you will understand it. Just surrender. So anybody tonight who knows, I've got to surrender tonight. Put up your hand very high. I've got to surrender tonight to God. I see that hand. Any more hands? There's another hand. I've got to surrender. Thank you for those hands. Anybody else? Tonight, I've had enough. I don't understand, but I want to surrender to God because I'm sick of feeling guilty. I'm sick of being scared of death. I'm sick of being scared of God. God wants to wash you clean. He wants to show you His love. You've tasted a little bit of His love tonight just in this word that's being shared. But you know what happened to most of us here? God came and touched us when we surrendered. And He brought us understanding only afterwards. He opened up our eyes so that we could see, so that we could even understand Scripture, which before was just a dead book. If that is you and you want to surrender to God, put up your hand and come forward very quickly. We're going to be praying for you. Can you come forward? All those people who put up their hands and anybody who wants to surrender to God tonight and say, God, Jesus, won't you save me? Won't you wash me clean? Won't you just take somebody next to you's hand and come forward very quickly because I want to work with some other people as well. All those people who put up their hands, are you shy? We're not going to hit you over the head or anything. We're just going to pray with you. Will you come forward? While those people come forward, I want to speak to the rest of us. You're not going to come forward because there's going to be too many of you. Okay, I want you to stay in your seat. I want you to close your eyes. Is there anybody who knows you've got one person that you need to forgive? You've got a grudge against that person. Close your eyes, everybody, please, while these other folk come forward. Is there anybody else who needs to come forward? Feel free to come forward, guys. Your life is going to change tonight. Your heart is going to be made clean. Your thinking, you're going to be able to be locked out of this futile thinking. And life is going to start making sense to you. Because God is going to clean your conscience with His blood so that it can come alive again. So that you can know the difference again between good and evil. And you won't be so confused. But for the rest of us, everybody who has somebody that you know you need to forgive, please put up your hand very high. Very, very high. It's probably all of us. Probably all of us. If there's absolutely nobody that you feel any bitterness toward, you can keep your hand down. Any unforgiveness, any anger, any grudge even, keep your hand down. That's okay. But the rest of us, let's please be honest. Put up our hand before God. Okay, now I want you to do business with God where you are. Okay, start your journey. Start your journey tonight. Now, some of you will want somebody to just pray with you here in the front and to just confess to this person, I am wanting to tonight overcome the judgment in my heart, the bitterness, the anger. If you want to, you can come forward. And if there's other people who would want to pray with you, you can come forward too.